of these studies on the tabernacle. And tonight we're going to talk about portraits at the altar. You have a sheet that looks like this that you should have picked up. And you also had another sheet that is the sheet that we'll look at kind of at the end of the hour that that you can fill in and look at. And but I'm going to just get right into it tonight. Our basis of our study is Exodus 25:1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering, and let them make me,' verse 8, 'a sanctuary for this purpose, that I may dwell among them.'" And this is a wonderful thought, that God wants to be with His creation, be with the darling of His creation, which is mankind, made in His image with the capacity for fellowship with God. So we've discussed the purpose of the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. It was the place of divine design. It was described to Moses on Sinai, and God would dwell among His people. We looked at the ultimate fulfillment of that purpose in Revelation 21, verse number 3. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes,'" and so on. What a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture to know that God, as He has intended from the very first, is going to, when the new heavens and the new earth are made, like a bride adorned for her husband, the new Jerusalem is going to come down and sit in its location, and then God's going to come down and dwell among men. So we've talked about this. Why would a Christian in the today who is under the new covenant, why would we study something from the Old Testament and study the tabernacle under the Old Covenant? And the answer is that Jesus said on the Emmaus Road, this is not the only reason, but I mean He said pointedly on the Emmaus Road after His resurrection, as He was explaining to those men, He was explaining all of the things about Himself, and He said that everything that Moses said in the prophets and in the writings and in the Psalms was about Him. And so this tabernacle is a portrait of Christ, and that's what we're calling this study, Portraits of Christ in the Tabernacle. Another reason to study it is just the sheer volume of material dedicated to it. 37 chapters in the Bible, and I won't go through and name those out again, but 37 chapters in the Bible are dedicated to the study of the tabernacle. Let's just go right to slide 4. I'm going to try to just go to slide 4. I'm going to name the slide, and you just go to them if you would, and I'll make some comments. So there we go. Slide 4, some of the things that we looked at and talked about were, first of all, that this tabernacle is in the midst. It's right in the center, and which is very significant because the worship of the Lord was not a side issue for the Jews, and the worship of the Lord Jesus is not supposed to be a side issue for us. God made His presence known. Boy, I pray every week, every time I come here on Sunday morning, every time I meet here at 7:15 with a group of people and we walk around this auditorium and we touch these pews, I pray that God would make His presence known in our midst. I pray that when we come in here that it would not just be one more time where it's song, song, prayer, song, song, offering, sermon, benediction, goodbye, same time, same station next week. I'm just praying for God to show up. And boy, I wish everybody would just pray with me about that. Just pray for I'm going to call it the manifest presence of God Almighty in our midst. I just love to see Him come and just call people to faith. And so anyway, there was a cloudy fire. We talked about that, a fire at night and a cloud by day. Going to slide 5, if you would, then there was this tabernacle. And what was it? It's just simply, you just keep touching it. It's a tent of meeting. It's a tent of meeting, and it's a place God provided where He could have fellowship. Hit that one if you would. It's a place where He could have fellowship with man. This is important. Jump to slide 9. This thing was in the middle of everything. You can see that. This tabernacle was in the middle of everything. And let's see here. 4, 5, 6, 7. 9, yeah. When man describes the tabernacle, he begins on the outside looking in, and he has to go by the door and by the way of sacrifice to reach God. But when God described the tabernacle, he began on the inside, and he goes out. Now, this is all by way of repetition, because these are very important points concerning the tabernacle, and we're going to move ahead. But he begins at the place of atonement, and that is, he begins at the mercy seat where the blood is applied, and all relationship with God begins at the place of atonement, which is the cross of Christ. Jesus carried his own blood into the heavenly tabernacle behind the veil, and he put his own blood on the hilasterion. You say, what in the world is that, a hilasterion? Well, it's the true word for mercy seat. And what is interesting is that Jesus himself in the book of Hebrews is referred to as he is the mercy seat. He is the hilasterion of the New Testament. So slide 11, let's jump to that one if we would. Why is the tabernacle important today? The tabernacle is important today. Go ahead and hit it. Because believers are God's dwelling place. We're never to consider that we have come to the tabernacle here in this building. This is an auditorium. You can call it a sanctuary, call it anything you want to. But this right here, this is a building. And it is only the household of God once we all get here and take a seat. You understand? But the real temple of God is the body of believers, and you individually, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And why is this important? Go ahead and hit the next slide. God's holy presence is among us. He's among us. In that, even when two or three are gathered together, he is there in their midst. And that really had to do with church discipline. But when we come together for any reason and call on his name, he is there. Hit the next slide. He also, as believers, we are part of a priesthood. A priesthood. And boy, that is a precious thought. I spent a lot of time on that one last week. Each and every one of us, we're not a priesthood offering sacrifices at a big bloody altar. We are a priesthood, a royal or a kingly priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are God's own special people with a purpose. That is to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, praise and thanksgiving ought to be automatic in the hearts of people who have come to know the Lord Jesus. It ought not have to be worked up. It ought not have to be, coaxed. It ought not. In other words, praise and gratitude and thanksgiving, it ought to just flow out of the heart of forgiven people because of the cross of Christ and the price that was paid. And when we understand, when we get to the end of the lesson today, I pray that this is really, really, really comes home strongly to you. Now jump to slides number 12 and 13 and 14, and we'll just kind of go through them. Slides 12, if on your sheet, they show the inside of the courtyard. They show the white linen walls, speaking of the purity and the sinlessness of Jesus and of the Lord. A bronze altar, speaking of judgment. A laver, speaking of the necessity of daily cleansing. And that is available in Jesus. And then the tabernacle itself. Slide 14 shows a single entry gate. And it speaks of how many ways to God. How many ways are there to God? And in the New Testament days, the way to God is not a gate, but it's a person. And who is it? Jesus, all right? So there was a very beautiful curtain hanging on four brass pillars that provided the entry gate. And I haven't given you this yet. I'll go ahead and give it to you now. The colors are significant. They are seen over and over throughout throughout all of the descriptions. In fact, these colors are repeated on the veil. They're repeated in all of the coverings of the tabernacle itself. They're repeated in the gate. They're repeated in the primary curtain leading into the temple. And these are the colors. They are blue, scarlet, and purple. And blue speaks of deity because everything is coming from heaven, the deity of Christ. Scarlet speaks of sacrifice. It is the color of life's blood. And then purple speaks of royalty. Royalty. Blue, purple, scarlet, and of course white speaks of sinlessness and purity. And then jump to slide number 19, if you would. We talked about the brazen altar, the brazen or bronze altar, and all of it was bronze. It was made out of acacia wood on the inside, and we've talked about that, but covered and plated with bronze. And so that was very important. And the main thing I want you to see there is there had to be an altar because a sacrifice was necessary. A sacrifice has always been necessary. Let's go back all the way to the Garden of Eden, to the very first sin. What was the first sin, by the way? Disobedience. What is every sin? Okay. Every sin is disobedience and every sin is rebellion. I'm going to pull over and just say something. I said this so many times. Hell was not made for man. Hell was made specifically for the devil and his angels. Now, I just did this in our end time study. I just went through and gave you all kinds of passages. Hell was not made for man. It was made for the devil and his angels. But what was the sin of Satan? What was the great sin of Satan? Rebellion. What is every sin that mankind commits? Rebellion. It's rebellion against the will and way of God. It's a rebellion against his authority. And so, like sins require like punishments. But the only problem is hell wasn't made for us. It was made for the devil. And if we go there because we reject Christ, we will go there as intruders, uninvited, and it'll be all the worse. A terrible, terrible, terrible thing. So this is an important thing. Sacrifice was necessary. Back in the Garden of Eden, what did God do to cover up that sin? There was an animal that was killed. That was the first sacrifice, first death on planet Earth. First time anything died at all on planet Earth died because of sin. In fact, all death is the result of sin. All death. And it's so important for us to understand. Now, slide number 20. God had mercy on mankind and provided them. We're talking about the bronze altar, and we're going to talk about it all night tonight. God, however, had mercy on humankind and provided them with a way to temporarily cover sin. Now, we're going to really delve into that temporarily word. And instead of immediately requiring people to die, in other words, when a person sins, if the wages of sin is death, God would be just in requiring their physical and spiritual life of them the moment they sin. Well, people wouldn't last very long on planet Earth once they come into the world because, one, we're born in sin, and two, it doesn't take long to really practice the sin that we have as a sin nature. How long does it take little children to learn how to sin? How long does it take them to learn how to lie? Not long. I think lying happens really, really early. I think when they figure out that you come running, every time they start crying to get you to come running even if they don't need anything. I think they're lying, little devils. Not really. But I am just saying they learn really, really fast. And let's go on. Instead of immediately requiring the death or their blood, God allowed the blood of an animal to atone, to cover sin, making it possible for the worshipers to enter God's presence. Now, we finished with the portraits of Christ in the courtyard, observing this last week. The white linen walls, they signified something important, and that is that God is set apart. The bright white walls set the area off as holy. God dwells in holiness. Sin cannot come into his presence. Sin has got to be dealt with. It always has to be dealt with. We go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, and 21, even a later verse, it said, "There shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever maketh a lie." And it goes on and on. No sin allowed in God's presence. So God is set apart. And then he's set apart, and then the next thing is, no one or none dare approach God in his own efforts or his own supposed goodness. Because there is only one way that a person can be made good or made righteous or made acceptable in God's sight, and that is to be in Christ Jesus, in Christ. Now, I'm going to really emphasize that on Sunday when we talk in Philippians again. If you were here on Sunday, you did not hear the full sermon I wanted to preach last week. If you were here on the first service, I got down through verse 6. If you were in the second service, I got down through verse 2. So you can imagine, I'm gonna have my verbal tennis shoes on this Sunday. So you guys better be ready to listen. All right. So this is important. No one can approach God on his own efforts. Romans 3:21, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets witnessed to or gave an example of God's holiness, but the righteousness of God for us is through faith in Jesus Christ. And who all is that available to? To all and on all who believe. That doesn't seem fair, does it? That God would give the righteousness of Jesus Christ to people who simply believe in him. But that's the requirement. The requirement is that we recognize our sin and recognize the price that was paid, recognize the penalty, and then call on Jesus to save us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Now let's talk about that single gate one more time. There is only one way to God, not many ways to God as mankind supposes. God must be approached if he is to take advantage of the gate. That's so important. There's a gate. The intention is that you approach by way of the gate. But just to go over and know about the gate, look at the gate, admire the gate, talk about the colors of the gate, and just, you know, how beautiful the gate is, and just to have all the info, to get a committee together and study the gate, that's not the same thing as entering the gate. There's a whole lot of people that are at the gate but have never come inside to the family of God. They've never been born again because they never came in. Well, in this tabernacle, there was a gate there, and you had to, it was there, it was open, but you had to approach through the gate and with a sacrifice. So important. So, God's willing that people can come through that gate. John 6:37, all the Father gives me will come to me, and listen to these words, how precious, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. That's a precious thought. John 10:9, I am the door. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. So the brazen altar, the altar of sacrifice, there's several things about that. Bronze is this enduring metal that can stand up to the continual heat. And it represented Jesus' endurance. He was able to stand up to all of the sin being put on him all at once for all man. A substitutionary sacrifice is necessary for forgiveness of sins. A person can't both die for their sins and survive to live in glory. So there's no other way. You cannot be guilty of your sins and die for your sins and also go to heaven. Somebody else has got to die for our sin. And the one who died for our sin is Jesus. All of these things have to do with what I'm going to share with you in a moment. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice. There's just no such thing. The Bible says, Leviticus 17:11, that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The New Testament said, and almost all things are cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no what? No remission. No remittance. No payment. No forgiveness. The forgiveness never comes. And remission is the same root word as remittance. And whenever you get a bill in the mail, they give you a little thing, and they say, please return this coupon or this bill with your what? Remittance, with your payment. And so without the shedding of blood, which is for our forgiveness, but is the remittance, it is the remission. The blood of Jesus is what pays our way. There's no way to come to God to be saved except through the blood of the sacrifice of the substitute. Now tonight, let's move quickly. Slide number 21, just a couple of things I want you to notice, and we're going to go through these very quickly. Number 21. It's the bronze altar, once again, and it's just a couple of things. You can click through these. Only the finest animals, had to be a perfect one. God asked them for a perfect, flawless sacrifice because of this. Because the animal represented an undeserving recipient of a deserved punishment. An undeserving recipient of a deserved punishment. The animal was an innocent animal, guilty of no sin. The animal was perfect. The animal was flawless. And so it was brought in, and it would be substituted for the sinner. And so Jesus is the undeserving recipient of a deserved punishment. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. You understand that? This is the whole substitutionary. There's a man by the name of N.T. Wright. He wrote a book called Rethinking the Apostle Paul. He's from England. In that book, he says, it is absolutely scandalous. He's an evangelical teacher and book writer. It is scandalous to think that God Almighty would kill his son in wrath to replace sinful men and their own death and to let them go free. It's pagan. It's like the gods of old who required human sacrifice. He understands nothing. Because God didn't look down at his son and kill his son in the sense of somebody standing here killing somebody standing over there. But the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And when it would happen with Abraham and Isaac in the Old Testament, what was it that Abraham said when Isaac said, I see the wood, I see the fire, I see everything else, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, don't worry, son, God will provide what? Himself a sacrifice. The story is not God killing Jesus. The story is God in Christ coming to the world to die for our sins. God made the rules and God kept the rules. God put the penalty and he supplied the penalty. It's so huge. This is why I grieve over the messages that are being given. And he's a New Age Judaizer saying you've got to work your way into God's presence. So, slide 22, the offerings were continual because the sin was continual. And it says up there on 22, because of the sacrifices just temporarily covered the sins of the people, they needed to be offered on a regular basis. And then next, the people would bring the offering and would put their hand on the head of the animal while it was killed. Think about that for a moment. The offerings were continual because sinning was continual, yet the offerings never took away sin. They only covered the sin until the effective sacrifice would come. Let me quote you a verse from Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 13, and this is what that verse says. It says, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It will never go out. Think about that. They never let the fires on the altar go out. Well, one way to look at it is, well, they were always sinning, so they're always going to need to make a sacrifice. But the other way to look is there was always a fire, and God was always ready to listen to repentance. He's always ready to apply the blood. It's amazing, amazing truth. The fire will never go out. The fire pans were described as being covered in bronze. You know what that means? That means that whenever they would pick up this tabernacle and they would move this tabernacle from place to place, they would go to the altar and they would take the very coals, the fire that had been burning all along, they would take the coals from the fire, put them in the fire pans, and one of the Levites had the responsibility to walk around with a pole across his shoulders with fire pans or buckets hanging on them with hot coals walking through the desert so that when it was time to start up the sacrifices again, the fire was ready. Amazing, isn't it? You know, God is always, even today, the fire never goes out in the sense of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he has made is always available, always ready to apply to whosoever will that will come. It's amazing, isn't it? Look at slide 23. It was an acacia wood covered with bronze, everything, this place. Acacia wood was strong. It was durable. It did not have natural decay. Well, it pictures the everlasting strength of Jesus and the fact that when they cut him off from among the living, did his body decay when he was in the grave? No. Acacia wood, harder than oak, harder than anything. It was the hardest known wood. And then bronze, speaking of judgments. And then here's something interesting. The horns of the altar are mentioned. Go ahead and hit that. It was made of acacia wood. Hit it again to the next slide. if you would. And then the four corners had horns on them. And I always struggle with that. The horns of the altar. Well, we know from time to time it was seen as a place where people would run when they were afraid or they were going to die. They would Athaliah even tried to get there, but she didn't get there. And then Adonijah, the son of the brother of Solomon, who tried to take over the kingdom, he ran and grabbed the horns of the altar. And then Joab, do you remember Joab, who had been David's the leader of his army, but he had done many wicked things, and he rebelled against the son of Rehoboam, and so what did he do? He ran and grabbed the horns of the altar. Now Adonijah had a little time he wasn't killed immediately, but Joab was killed immediately. So the horns of the altar was a place seen to be a place of mercy, a place that they could cry out to the Lord for mercy. But listen to this. Many thoughts have been suggested. One for sure is Psalm chapter 118, verse 27. Here's what it says. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Listen to these words. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. All of a sudden, you got a picture of these animals. You might have thought that all the animals were dead when they were put up on top of this, but they weren't. You see, when Jesus was mounted on the cross, was he alive or was he dead? Died on the cross. These animals were bound with cords to the horns of the altar. And then their throat would be slit. The blood would be caught. The animal would be burned. Isn't it amazing? The picture. Jesus was bound to the cross, but was he bound with cords or bound with something else? Did he have to be captured and nailed to the cross, or did he do it voluntarily? He says, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I lay it down and I can take it up again. It was love that bound Jesus to the cross. Amazing, isn't it? I'm having a good time in my studies. I wish I could tell you everything that I've found out about the tabernacle, but it's just awesome. Horns of the altar. Look at slide number 24, if you would. Let's move to the next one. I guess it's the next one. Are we still on slide 24? There we go. There were the bronze shovels, basins, flesh hooks, forks. Go to the next slide, if you would. The altar was made of acacia. Let's see, go to the next slide. Oh, that was it. Go back. A bronze grate with a ring in each corner was put under that. Let me give you a little information about that. The height of the grate is specified to be 1.5 cubits from the ground. 1.5 cubits. The altar itself was 3 cubits high. So halfway down, roughly, 2.5 feet, something like that. Halfway down was this beautiful, or not beautiful, but this very strong grate covered with bronze, so that when they put the animal in there, it wouldn't fall right down in the coals that were burning underneath. And so it was 1/2 way down. Would you like to know exactly how high the mercy seat is inside the veil? 1.5 cubits. Which means that this sacrifice that was being made out there at this level, and the blood that's going to be caught is going to be carried inside the veil on the Day of Atonement and going to be placed on the better altar in God's presence at the very same spot. It's amazing. Slide 25. This altar is called the altar of burnt offering. That was one of 5 offerings, but it was the principal offering. Exodus 38:1 says he made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. So it's the altar of burnt offering. When we talk about the altar of the bronze or the brazen or the brass altar, we're talking about the altar of the burnt offering. Slide 26. The first thing you would see peering in from the gate outside, if you were there and you peered in, the first thing you would see as a onlooker, let's say you were a Gentile and you were not a Jew and you were just wandered into this camp and you saw all of these people, and in the middle was this big white fence of a thing, and then inside of it was this fire, this smoke that was rising, and as you got close you smelled a stench that was just, it was just horrendous because of the burning flesh that was going on there. And you looked inside, and as you looked inside, you saw this imposing 7.5 foot by 7.5 foot by 4.5 to 5 feet high. You saw this thing inside there, and that would be the first thing you saw. The first offering that is mentioned is the trespass offering, and the trespass offering is means that a person has crossed the line or you've broken the law. It's the first awareness of sin. The trespass offering was an offering that was made that was acknowledging the person's sinfulness. I have sinned and I acknowledge it. Slide 27, we're getting into these offerings now. Sin and guilt offerings focused on paying for the sin. The trespass now, first offering that they made when they came in was an offering of a trespass. It was an animal that the blood was spilled, but the carcass was carried outside of the camp and burned outside of the camp. And then the next offering, slide 27, was a sin and guilt offering. It focused on paying for sins. And at this place, sins and guilts were transferred to the animal. So a guilty person, a person who had already offered a trespass offering, they would offer this sin and guilt offering then, and they would place their hands on the head of the animal that was ready to be sacrificed. And this victim, the sacrifice, I'll call him the victim, this animal, whether it was a goat or sheep or ox or turtle dove or whatever, the throat would be slit while the person's hand was right on top of their head. Then the priest, of course, who had to do the work, would apply the blood to the horns of the altar and pour it out at the base of the altar. These first two animal remains, both from the trespass and the sin and guilt offering, was carried outside of the camp, and they were poured out, and they were burned out there. These remind us that Jesus was likewise carried outside of Jerusalem to be offered up. Some people think the sin offering dealt with original sin and the guilt offering of the same offering with the actual infractions of disobedience. And then you can look at slide number 28, and if you would, there's just some more information that I'll mention. The offerings there, the priest and the leaders, they had to be examples to the other. They had to offer larger sacrifices for sin, while poor people offered what they could afford. Blood was sprinkled in the holy place, smeared on the horns of the altar, in altar of incense, that's inside the tabernacle, and poured on the altar. We'll get to those elements a little later. Slide number 29. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13 in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 13. Very quickly. Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to see this with me here very quickly. Hebrews 13. And verse number 10. Remember now, the book of Hebrews, the author is admonishing Jewish believers not to go back to Judaism. Even though the temple was still standing in Jerusalem up until A.D. 70, there were priests that were there, and they were still offering obsolete sacrifices. These sacrifices were no good anymore. There was no reason to carry on these sacrifices, because if they had just paid attention in the Old Testament and not added so many traditions to it, they would have recognized the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They would have understood that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah, and they would know that there was no more sacrifice that could be made. And so the writer of Hebrews says these priests that were active back then, who were still going to the temple, there's an altar that they have no right to partake of and cannot approach. And listen to this in verse number 10. It says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp." Now listen to verse 12. "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Hence, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." I want you to focus on this point right here. Let's go outside the camp bearing his reproach. What the Judaizers were trying to tell them to do is come back inside. Let's go back into the temple. Go back. Let's go back and let's do these sacrifices. And he has said over and over, those sacrifices never took away sin, can't take away sin now. And those priests have no ability, no right. There's an altar that they cannot approach, which is the cross, because they have rejected it. And so we are to go outside the camp. What does that mean? That means we are to walk away from all tradition and religion. We're to repent of any thoughts that religion, church membership, or anything else ever did us any good to make us acceptable to God. We go outside of the camp and we go to the cross of Christ. We go where Jesus was crucified, because it's only there that a sufficient, efficient, efficacious sacrifice has ever been made that can take anyone's sin away. And I can't tell you how many people struggle with the idea of thinking that religion, church attendance, tradition, mom and dad being buried in the cemetery out in the front yard of the church makes them saved. But it doesn't. So very, 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 very important. The outside the camp. Slide number 30. We're coming to the end here. Slide number 30. The end of tonight. Slide 30 says, burnt offering. Speaking of Leviticus chapter 1, this sacrifice represented complete dedication and surrender to God. Now, we've had several. We've had the trespass offering, and then we've had the guilt and the sin offering. Now we come to the third type of an offering, and it's called the burnt offering. The animal, the best of the flock, bore the worshiper's sins and died in his or her place. After the blood was sprinkled on the altar, the animal was completely burned up. None of it was roasted for eating. You say, well, what is the significance of that? Well, now the trespass offering was the confession and admittance of the need for a sacrifice. The sin and guilt offering was the actual sacrifice that was made in the place of the person. Now then, we have a sacrifice of total surrender, a total commitment. Any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, Jesus said. It is the total sacrifice. And so these people were to come and they were to do that. The burnt offering was totally consumed on the altar. This was after the trespass and the sin and guilt offering. It is a sacrifice of total surrender and dedication to the Lord. This is the first of the three sweet-smelling savor offerings. There are five offerings. The first two that we mentioned, trespass and sin and guilt, never called a sweet-smelling savor before God. This one is. This one is the total surrender and dedication. Slide number 31. Then there's another offering that comes. It's called the grain or the meal offerings. And they were given out of gratitude. Gratitude, the fact that one's sin was atoned for. This was a ceremonially offered, but mainly a offering of grain or oats or something like that. And there was just a pinch of it that was thrown in the fire, but the rest of it was given to sustain the priest and the priesthood. This peace offering. Then you have finally the last one, which is a peace offering, where meat offerings and blood was shed, but it was not about taking care of our sins, but it was about fellowship and peace with God because of the sins forgiven. Now I want you to look at slide number 33. 1 John 1:9, of course. Yeah. Yeah, that's the symbolism that you have right there. 1 John 1:7 and 1 John 1:9. Okay, so look at slide number 33 now. I want you to see this. This is just fabulous. The first thing we see is, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, this is what Jesus did. He came to pay a ransom. And then, the next slide, God made him who had no sin be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then finally, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, speaking of Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So here we have these five sacrifices, and let me give this to you quickly. There were five offerings offered at the altar. But in the book of Leviticus, it is seen in reverse. Instead of talking first about the trespass and the guilt offering, the first thing he talks about is the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the sin offering. So if you turn in your Bibles to Leviticus, once again, we're just going to look at the subtitles. This is very, very, very important. Leviticus chapter 1. Now, this is, the book of Exodus talked all about the building, the equipment, the furniture, and all of that. We've still got more of that to cover. But Leviticus specifically talks about the offerings that were to be offered. And it says the very first one that's mentioned is the burnt offering. Well, that was the offering of total dedication. That was burned up totally on the altar. The next one that is mentioned down in chapter 2, verse 1, is the grain offering. That is an offering of thanksgiving. Because your sins are gone, and because you have been atoned for, you give an offering of thanksgiving. Then the next offering over chapter 3, it says, it's the peace offering. It is the celebration of peace. You have peace with God because your sins have been atoned for and you've made a total surrender to Him. You are full of gratitude to Him. And now then you have peace with Him and fellowship with Him. Then number 4, you go back, chapter 4, it talks about the sin offering, also called the guilt offering, sin and guilt. This was the one, if you remember, that was not a sweet-smelling savor offering. This was an offering that was offered for sin. And it was the one that took the sin away. And then going back to chapter 5, all the way down to verse number 14, it mentions the trespass offering. And that was the one that was the admission of guilt. So look at your sheet there now. You had the burnt offering, a sweet-smelling offering of total surrender. You had a grain offering, a sweet-smelling offering of gratitude. You had a peace offering, a sweet-smelling offering of fellowship. You have a sin guilt, non-sweet-smelling offering of payment for sin. And you have a trespass offering, a non-sweet-smelling offering that is the admission of sin. Now, I'm going to give this to you, and I've got just a minute to do it. When we are studying the book of Exodus and we look at it, and if we as a person who is on the outside looking in, and we see the people coming to the tabernacle in the wilderness to make their offerings and to confess their sins, there's going to be first talked about the trespass offering. I have sinned. I admit it. I have been disobedient. I have broken the law. I have gone too far. So there's a trespass offering, and it is described. And then there is the offering for that is the payment for that sin, which is the sin and the guilt offering. Both of these offerings, the blood was spilled, but the animal was carried outside the gate. Both of these have to do with what Jesus did outside the gate. The burnt offering is the next one. Remember now, that's the one where the total carcass of the animal, having removed the blood, is burnt totally. Imagine that, coming up to the camp and seeing an ox burned to nothingness. And then the ashes carried outside the camp as well. Amazing. Then there's the grain offering, which was the thanksgiving offering. And finally, there was the peace offering. Now, I don't know if you catch the significance of what I'm showing you right here, but I want you to understand these. All of these offerings were done at the brazen altar. If everything had to be dealt with at the altar, if a person came through the only door, they would be faced with the ghastly sight of an imposing altar of sacrifice. They would not be able to see beyond it until he dealt with the things required there. Later, there's a laver, a place of washing, for daily washing. There's a table of showbread where the bread of life is typified. There is a lampstand where the light of the world is typified. There's an altar of incense representing the prayers of the saints that go up before the Father. And then there is a place behind the veil, a mercy seat, where fellowship with God himself was enjoined and available to Moses because all of these other things had been done. What I want to say to you is nobody can pass by the altar without dealing with its demands. A person may be hungry for the bread of life, the light of life, and have a desire for a prayer life and truly long for sweet peace at the mercy seat, but it is all out of reach. It's out of the question until you deal with sin at the altar. For a believer in the New Testament, the cross is the altar of the New Testament times. There, Jesus dealt with our trespasses. He dealt with our sin and guilt. He totally gave himself, and he called on us to totally surrender ourselves. It is at the cross that we can learn to be truly thankful. At the cross, we can finally experience peace with God. You understand that it is at the cross that every single one of those Old Testament sacrifices was fulfilled in New Testament times. So I want you to just get this picture now. We're Gentiles, and we have a Jewish friend who invites us to come and take a peek at how they worship. And so we go, and when we get there, we look, and we come up, and there's this beautiful separated place in the middle of the wilderness with white walls, and we come and see this beautifully ornate gate, and we think, oh, how beautiful, how amazing. But we see the fire, or we see the smoke, and we smell the stench, and we wonder, what's going on? Oh, well, that's the sacrifices that are going on that are so necessary. The gate opens, and out from the outside, we peer inside. We can't see anything. We can see there's something in the background. There's this tabernacle, and there might be a piece of furniture there. We don't know what's inside the tabernacle, but the only thing we can see is we see some priests slipping around in the blood at the base of an altar. We see and smell the smoke rising, and we smell the flesh burning, and we see the fire pans, and we see the snuffing dishes, and we see the hooks as they move the animals along, and we ask some questions, and he'll say, well, first they did the trespass offering and they carried it away, and then they did the offering for sin and they carried it outside the camp. But what you see going on there right now is this total devotion. You see this sheep or this goat or this bull, or you see this turtle dove or this pigeon. It depended on the wealth of the people. You see that it is totally being consumed right there. And then you can see some people walk up there that reach in bags and they carry and throw some grain up on the altar and hand the rest to the priest. And then you see a small animal of some kind being also offered there for the peace offering. And then you see the priest nod his head and say, you're covered. Imagine that sight. Well, I want you to know every time a person looks at their sin and they understand that they're lost, they're sinful, they're separate from God. Just like that great white fence separated the people in the wilderness from the God who was dwelling in where the mercy seat was, every man, woman, boy, and girl on planet Earth is separated from God. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, the arm of the Lord is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear deaf that it cannot hear, but it is your sins, your iniquities that have separated you from your God. Sin's a separator. But we understand that in our heart, we're stricken with conviction. We say, yes, I have sinned, but I need a sacrifice. And we hear the gospel, the news of Jesus dying on the cross. We understand that it is for our sins he died. So he is the sin guilt offering. But not only that, he didn't just cut his hand and let his hand bleed blood and let that be. No, no. He died. He was a total sacrifice. And then is it unreasonable for him to ask that we be full of gratitude and that the fruit of our lips give praise and thanksgiving to his name continually? And is it any wonder that we could have peace with God? I want to just say this. Believers never grow beyond the cross of Christ. Amen. Believers never get beyond the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, in order to walk closely with the Lord on a daily basis, we need a little bit of the gospel every day. We need to think about the price he paid, the sacrifice that was made. It is a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous picture. It is at the cross we can learn to be thankful. At the cross that we experience peace. At the cross, all of our sins are taken away. Is it any wonder that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We never grow beyond the cross. We never get deeper than the gospel. We need the gospel every day. Now I want you to just turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, and we'll close with this one statement. Now, I've got so much more to say, I'll just have to stop here. But 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Notice it's a present. I stand in the gospel. By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Now watch verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and he goes on and tells about the other appearances of Christ. What am I finishing tonight telling you? I'm telling you that the gospel in our life is of first importance. It's not something you come to know Jesus by faith and you move beyond the gospel and never go back to it. Oh no. We're supposed to live at the altar of sacrifice. We're supposed to always gaze at the cross of Christ to know and to keep our hearts warm toward him. It's supposed to be that way. The tabernacle is full of pictures of Jesus Christ. They are full of pictures of the cross of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. I can certainly understand why Jesus could tell those people on the road to Emmaus that everything was speaking about me in the Old Testament. Well, this is pretty deep stuff. I hope that you're holding on to it and grabbing some of it. I know that I'm giving you a lot in a little bit of time. Just always seems like there's so much to say and not enough time to say it. But I just want you to know that nobody can ever really know. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that would like to bypass the altar. They'd like to bypass the place of sacrifice and the bloody sacrifice. They'd like to go on to the bread of life. They'd like to go on to the light that God can give. They would like to go on and experience a prayer life with the Lord. They would like to go on and have peace with God. But I want you to know something. You can never have daily cleansing. You can never have your hunger for God filled. You can never have light for life. You can never have a prayer life. You can never know peace with God until you've been to the altar. It all starts at the altar of sacrifice. All five sacrifices accomplished in one location. All the rest of the benefits. Isn't that amazing? All the other benefits provided in one single sacrifice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he loves us and he gave himself for us.